Please turn in your bulletin or your Bible to Genesis chapter 28. And we will hear the reading of God's holy word. Give your attention. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your offspring all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is the place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, O God, for recording the history of our patriarchs so faithfully and so honestly, O God, so that we may learn from their mistakes and we may also learn from their perseverance. And Lord, we pray that you would point us to Jesus Christ, how he is perfect and how he patiently bears with us. O God, please be with me as I speak. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so that, Lord, your children may draw near to you and you may be glorified. O God, please be with us during this time of meditation. May everything be done in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So the Apostle Paul called himself the foremost of sinners, or as the King James Version puts it, he called himself the chief of sinners. And the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners because he once blasphemed the name of God, and he was also a persecutor of the church. And yet God had mercy on the Apostle Paul. Now, if there is anyone in the Old Testament who also qualifies for this title, chief of sinners, it surely has to be Jacob. Because Jacob was a liar. He was a schemer. He was a deceiver. He deceived his blind father. He deceived his brother on two occasions. And he took away his birthright and he took away his blessing, didn't he? He acted in ways that are completely contrary to the word of God. And yet, God had mercy on him. God had mercy on this liar, schemer, and deceiver. And that's what we're going to see here in this chapter. God has mercy on Jacob. Instead of condemning Jacob, instead of rebuking Jacob, what God does is God reveals himself to Jacob. He reveals himself to Jacob in a vision, in a dream. And God makes grand promises to Jacob, and God promises him that I will be with you, I will not leave you, I will make sure that you return to this land. And Jacob deserved none of these promises, he deserved none of these favors from God. And yet God makes these promises to Jacob. And yet how will Jacob respond? Jacob will make a conditional vow to God. Jacob will say, God, if you do such and such things for me, then I will do such and such things for you. So he responds to the unconditional promises of God with a conditional vow. And God does not write him off. God does not forsake him, but God perseveres with him. Jacob has a lot of imperfections, and yet God perseveres with him. And beloved people of God, that is the message that I want to give you from this portion of scriptures, that God perseveres with you too, despite all the imperfections that you have. God's perseverance with his saints, despite their imperfections, that is the theme of our sermon today. So with that said, let us look at this text under three heads. The three heads are Jacob's departure, Jacob's dream, and then finally, Jacob's response. Jacob's departure, Jacob's dream, and finally, Jacob's response. Let me read out the first two verses here. It says here, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Let me stop there. So Isaac here calls Jacob, he summons Jacob, and Isaac tells Jacob, Jacob, you are not to go the way of your brother Esau, you are not to take one of the Canaanite women as your wife, but you are to go all the way up to Syria, you are to go all the way up to Padan Aram, and there you are to take one of the daughters of your mother's brother Laban. You are to marry one of the daughters of Laban and take her to be your wife. Now here, Isaac directs Jacob to take a wife from one of his relatives. Why does he do that? He directs Jacob in this way because Isaac knows that if Jacob also were to go the way of Esau, then Jacob would be forfeiting the promises of God. The holy family of God will get corrupted by pagans, and Isaac does not want that to happen. And so what Isaac says is, you are to go all the way to Syria and marry a woman from your relatives. I don't want you to take one of the pagan women from this land. If Jacob had done that, then God's promises would have come to a naught, humanly speaking. And Isaac does not want that to happen. And then in verse 3 and 4, Isaac says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham and to your offspring with you that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So here, finally, Isaac gives Jacob the patriarchal blessing, doesn't he? He finally gives Jacob the patriarchal blessing. Now, Isaac had already given the patriarchal blessing to Jacob, but that was by mistake. He thought he was giving that blessing to Esau, but it was actually Jacob who was receiving that blessing. But here, once again, what Isaac does is he calls Jacob to himself and he says, Jacob, I want you to receive the patriarchal blessing. I want you to receive all of the blessing of Abraham. And why does Isaac do that? Isaac does that in order to assure Jacob that Jacob indeed is the heir of God's promises. And Isaac wants to assure Jacob that he, that is Isaac, is giving Jacob all of these blessings, not out of reluctance, but wholeheartedly, with full intention of mind. Isaac recognizes Jacob to be the heir of God's promises. Yes, Jacob, you took away that blessing from Esau by trickery, by hook and by crook, but I want you to know that I have changed my mind and I am giving you this blessing with my whole heart. So that is why Jacob is blessed here. Isaac has changed his mind. And so what we find here is that Isaac has repented, hasn't he? Isaac has had a change of mind which leads to a change of action. Isaac gives up his favoritism towards his son Esau, but rather here he changes his mind and he gives his blessing to Jacob. So a change of mind leads to a change of action. A change of mind leads to a change of direction in the life of Isaac. And brothers and sisters, this is what repentance is. Repentance is you change your mind, and that leads to a change of direction and a change of action. Sinful actions are out and holy actions are in. That's what Isaac was doing here. He had completely repented. He had given up his favoritism and now comes and falls in line with the decree of God, and he gives his blessing to Jacob with his whole heart. That's how repentance should be. A complete U-turn. And then in verse 5, this is what Isaac does. Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So Isaac here sends Jacob all the way up to Syria. He sends him to Paddan Aram. This is nearly 800 kilometers away from the place where Jacob and Isaac were living. They were living in Beersheba, and here Isaac sends Jacob all the way to Syria. 800 kilometer journey. Now what was the case with Isaac? What Isaac's father, that is Abraham, did was Abraham sent one of his servants all the way to Syria to find a wife for Isaac, right? But Isaac does not do that. Isaac, in fact, just sends Jacob himself all the way up to Syria. Why does Isaac do that? Well, Isaac does that because Isaac was concerned for the welfare of his son. Isaac knew that if Jacob was in Beersheba, then Jacob might get murdered. Because Esau was in a murderous mood. Esau wanted to kill his brother, and Isaac did not want that. So Isaac, because he cared for the safety of Jacob, he sends Jacob all the way up to Syria. Now, in God's providence though, what God was doing was that he was moving Jacob out of his comfort zone, wasn't he? God was moving Jacob out of his comfort zone. Jacob was a mama's boy. But God was here moving Jacob away from his mother, Rebekah. Jacob was perhaps now fond of his father because Isaac had just given him the blessing. But God was moving Jacob away from his father as well. We are told that Jacob was a man used to dwelling in tents. He used to always be in tents. But God was now moving Jacob away from his tents. He was to go through all of this wilderness in order to reach Syria. In fact, as he will be in the wilderness, what will happen is he'll have to take a stone, and that will become his pillow, and the ground will be his bed, and the night sky will be his tent. And so God was taking him through the wilderness all the way up to Syria. This was a terrain which was most suited for Esau, but Isaac, or rather God, now taking Jacob through this wilderness. So God was taking Jacob out of his comfort zone. Why? Why is God doing this? Well, God is doing this in order to teach Jacob a lesson. God wants to teach Jacob humility. God wants to teach Jacob dependence on him. Till now, Jacob was very self-sufficient. He was a schemer. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was trying to get his way all by his own strength, and that too by hook or by crook. But here it says, enough. I am going to take you through the wilderness. I'm going to take you away from your father. I'm going to take you away from your mother. I'm going to take you away from comfort zone, and I'm going to teach you a lesson, and I'm going to make you humble, and I'm going to teach you how to depend on me. That's what God was doing here. And beloved, just like how God took Jacob out of his comfort zone, God will take you also out of your comfort zone sometime in order to teach you a lesson. In order to teach you humility. In order to teach you dependence on God. Because many times we are very, very self-sufficient, and God will take you away from your comfort zone. Boys and girls, sometimes God may take you away from your father and from your mother. He will take you to a faraway land, and there he will teach you dependence on God and humility. This has happened in the case of many, many young people. They go away from their father and mother, and it is at that point of time they come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? It happens in the case of many, many young people. They make the faith of their father and mother their own when they are taken away from their comfort zone. But this does not mean that you have to wait until that time, boys and girls. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Don't wait for a moment of crisis to come in your heart and in your life. Because there is no guarantee that you will always respond to crisis well. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Trust in the Lord so that when the moment of crisis does come in your life, you will be able to handle it well. And God may have taken some of you out of your comfort zone already, and you may be struggling in your life. Perhaps you are struggling in your life right now, and God is not taking you to the comfort zone which you desire. You know, some of you here may not be earning a lot. You may want a little bit more money, but God says, no, I'm going to keep you in a low-paying job. I'm not going to give money that you desire. Why? Why did God do that? God does that so that you may be humble, so that you may remain dependent on God. Because if God gave you more money, perhaps you will start becoming self-sufficient. And so God just gives enough money to all of us so that we may learn how to be humble and dependent on God. This does not mean that God is not going to bless us in the future. Perhaps the future he may bless you. But right now he gives you just enough so that you may remain dependent on him. And beloved, if God is going to take you out of your comfort zone, or if God does not take you to the comfort zone, he is keeping you in a place of struggle. Do not resent God. Do not resent God. God has good purposes behind that. God keeps you in a struggling phase for his own glory and for your good. And so do not resent God, but submit to God and humble yourself before God, and God will exalt you at the proper time. And so God taking Jacob away from his comfort zone has all of these lessons for us. God will keep us in a place of struggle sometimes in order to keep us humble. Now in verses 6 to 8, we read about Esau. And I'm going to be pretty brief here, and I'm going to summarize these verses. So Esau here sees his father Isaac. He has blessed Jacob. And Esau sees that Jacob has been directed to go all the way up to Syria, and that Isaac has told Jacob that you are not going to take one of the women from among the Canaanites, but you are going to go all the way up to Syria, and there you are going to take one of the daughters of your mother's brother Laban to be your wife. So you are to take one of your relatives to be your wife. And that Jacob has done that. Jacob has gone away to Syria. And so Esau sees all of these things, and Esau also sees that the Canaanite women that he has taken to be his wife, these Canaanite women do not please Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah are not pleased with these Canaanite women. So he realizes all of those things. And so what does Esau do? We are told that Esau goes to Ishmael. Now who was Ishmael? Ishmael was half-brother of Isaac. And so Esau goes to Ishmael, and Esau takes one of the daughters of Ishmael to be his wife. Now why do you think Esau is doing all of these things? Esau is doing all of these things in order to win the approval of his father. Esau says, well, if Jacob is marrying one of the relatives and if that impresses my father, let me also marry one of my relatives, and in that way I will impress my father as well. So he goes and takes one of the daughters of Ishmael to be his wife. He wants to win the approval of his father, and perhaps he wants to also win the blessing back. He wants the blessing which he has lost out to Jacob. He wants that blessing back, right? That is the reason why he is trying to win the approval of his father. But that was not going to happen. He had lost his blessing once and for all. He was not going to get the blessing back. And so Esau should have remained content with that fact. I'm not going to get the blessing back. I'm not going to be heir of all of the promises of God. So he should have been content with that. And he should have been content with being an ordinary member of God's community. And what Esau should have done is that he should have confessed his sin to God. He should have confessed his sin to his father Isaac. And he should have gone to his wives, to his pagan wives, and he should have taught them the way of the Lord. This would have been true repentance on Esau's part. But instead, what does he do? He walks according to his own wisdom, and he takes the daughter of Ishmael to be his wife, and he thinks that by this he is going to impress his father Isaac. You know, we can say that Esau has some kind of a remorse for what he has done, but his repentance is a half-hearted repentance. And he repents according to his own wisdom. And beloved, here the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the example of Esau how not to repent. We are not to repent according to our own wisdom. We are not to repent half-heartedly, but there must be a complete change of mind. We are to deal with our sins, we are to give up our sins, and we are to embrace righteousness. That is what Esau does not do. And that is exactly what Isaac did. Isaac changed his mind and gave the blessing to Jacob. Esau does not change his mind, and he really thinks that he can win the approval of his father through this stopgap arrangement. He has not dealt with the underlying issue. He has not dealt with those Canaanite women. He has not put his trust in the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not follow the example of Esau, and let us not do half-hearted repentance. Half-hearted repentance is not pleasing to God. We must repent thoroughly. We must repent according to God's ways and in accordance to God's will. This brings us to our next heading, which is Jacob's dream. Jacob's dream. So we've seen till now Jacob's departure. He goes all the way to Paddan Aram. Now we are going to see Jacob's dream, and we are going to consider verses 10 to 15 under this head. So here we are told in verses 10 and 11 that Jacob leaves Beersheba. Beersheba was his hometown. So he leaves Beersheba and he goes all the way up to Syria. And on the way, he comes to a certain place, and there he stays the night, because the sun had set, and he stays the night there. And it is the wilderness, in fact. We wonder why he could not have found an inn. Well, God was the one who in his providence did not allow him to find an inn, just like how God did not allow Joseph and Mary to find an inn. So in a similar way, God does not allow Jacob to find an inn, and Jacob finds himself in the wilderness. And so Jacob here takes a stone and he makes that as his pillow, and the ground, the hard ground is his bed, and the night sky is his tent, and he sleeps under the night sky. And then Jacob dozes off. And here God appears to Jacob in a dream. God appears to Jacob in a dream, and Jacob dreams a dream. And let us read what it says here in verse 12 and 13, and it says here, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So here, Jacob sees three things in his dream. First, he sees a ladder. And this ladder is set up here on earth, and the top of the ladder reaches to the heavens. Now when it says ladder, it probably means a flight of stairs. It probably means a stairway. The stairway starts on earth and it reaches all the way up to heaven. So that's the first thing he sees. And then the second thing he sees is angels. He sees the angels ascending this ladder and descending from the ladder. So he sees the angels of God going up and down. And then after that, he sees the Lord himself. The Lord is on top of the ladder. The Lord is high and lifted up above the ladder, above the earth, and above all of the angels. And so he sees these three things in his dream. Now, what do these three things mean? All these three things which Jacob sees in his dream, they convey a certain spiritual truth. The ladder conveys the condescending grace of God. The ladder conveys the condescending grace of God. God is here saying to Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to come to you. Even though you do not deserve my mercy, even though you are a sinner, yet I'm going to reach out to you. So the ladder conveys the condescending grace of God. And what do the angels signify? The angels signify protection, God's protection on Jacob. Because angels are always described in the scriptures as beings who protect God's people. For example, in Psalm 91 verse 11, what do we read? We read, for he will command his angels to guard your ways, and they will uphold you, lest your foot should strike the ground. So angels guard our ways, and angels uphold us whenever we are in a moment of crisis. They do God's bidding. They protect us. This is the same thing we read in Hebrews 1 verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So angels serve us. Angels protect us. And God protects us through these angels. So angels here in this vision or in this dream, they signify protection. And finally, when God stands on top of the ladder, that signifies God's sovereignty. God is high and lifted up above the angels. God is high and lifted up above the earth. And God is controlling, you can say, the traffic of angels. And all of these angels report to God. All of these angels report to God. So if you put all of these things together, what this vision conveys is that the sovereign God was going to reach out to Isaac. And the sovereign God was going to protect Isaac no matter where he went. That's what the vision was trying to convey. God was conveying that through the dream. God, the sovereign God, was going to reach out to Isaac and he was going to protect Isaac no matter where he went. Now, how much Jacob understood of all of this, we don't know. But nevertheless, he must have understood at least a little bit that God was being gracious to him. Now, our Lord picks up on this dream in John chapter 1 verse 51. And our Lord comments on this dream. Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, one of his early disciples. And what does Jesus say to Nathanael? Jesus says to Nathanael, Nathanael, you see heaven opened and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So here in this dream, what we find is the angels of God are ascending and descending on the ladder. But Jesus says the angels of God will be ascending and descending on him. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I myself am the ladder. I am the connection between heaven and earth. I am the mediator between God and man. I am the bridge between God and man. No man can come to the Father except through me. God reaches out to man through me. The condescending grace of God is ultimately shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And there is no man who can come to God except through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying in John 1 verse 51. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. See, no man can ascend to God on his own. That's what the people who were trying to build the Tower of Babel, that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to ascend to God on the basis of their own efforts, weren't they? They wanted to build this tower and the tower, they wanted it to reach the top of the heavens, and that was not going to happen. And today, if there is any man who tries to reach God on the basis of his own efforts, that man is not going to reach God. It is a futile attempt. No man can reach God on the basis of his own good works, but God has to descend to man. God has to reach out to man. God has to condescend to man. And God has done that through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done this, that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God with us. And only when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ can he have any fellowship with God the Father. No man can reach God on the basis of his own effort. That's what Jesus is trying to say in John chapter 1 verse 51 using this vision. So let me ask here, is there any man who is trying to reach God on the basis of his own effort? Is there any one of you who is trying to reach God on the basis of your own effort? That is not going to happen. God says in his word, in Isaiah chapter 64, that all our righteousness is filthy rags before him. In fact, the Hebrew is very, very graphic. It says that all your righteousness is like a woman's menstrual cloth. It is disgusting. No man can reach God on the basis of his own effort. So what does man need to do? He has to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent Jesus Christ into this world. And when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes your sin and he places it on Christ, and God takes the righteousness of Christ and he places it on you, and that is how you are saved. So is there anyone who is not saved here? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, I want to have your attention. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are not saved simply by coming to church. You're not saved simply by obeying your parents, but you are saved by putting faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you should not obey your parents. I'm not saying you should not come to church, but all of these things have to flow out of faith. All our righteousness have to flow out of faith. If any man does not have faith in Jesus Christ, he is dead. He does not have any salvation. And so place your trust in Jesus Christ, who is the ladder. Jesus Christ connects God and man. Now after God gives this dream to Jacob, in the dream God speaks to Jacob. God in this dream speaks to Jacob, and I'm going to just summarize these verses. God says to Jacob, "Jacob, I am the God of your father Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac. And I will multiply you. I will make you into a great nation so that you will be like the dust of the earth. And I will give you this land in which you are lying right now. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's what God says to Jacob. And then in verse 15, this is what God says to Jacob. Let me read that verse out because it is a very, very important verse. God says to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." What a remarkable promise here. God says to Jacob, "Jacob, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And until I bring you back to this land, I'm not going to forsake you." That's what God says here to Jacob. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to remember that this is the first time that God is speaking to Jacob. This is the first time that God is speaking to Jacob in his life. God has till now spoken to Abraham, God has spoken to Isaac, but God has not spoken to Jacob. These are the first words that God speaks to Jacob. But you see, the first word that God speaks to Jacob are not words of rebuke, are they? God does not say, "You scoundrel, you deceiver, you liar, you cheat, what have you done? You deserve this place where you are in. You deserve to be in the cold. You deserve to be in the state where you are in. You deserve that pillow, that stone pillow. You deserve to be on the ground, and that is your bed. You deserve the state in which you are." God does not say any of those things, does he? But God comes to him with grand promises. God says, "I'm going to bless you with the blessing of Abraham. I'm going to make you into a vast nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you." And God says, "I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you a bright future. I'm going to bring you back to this land." Now we don't know whether Jacob has repented. It does not look like Jacob has repented yet. And yet God's first word to Jacob is a word of promise, and it is a word of protection. Isn't it? And brothers and sisters, this is what we call the grace of God. This is what we call the unmerited favor of God. God does not give to us what we deserve, but God gives to us something which we don't deserve at all. Jacob did not deserve any of these promises. Jacob did not deserve this word of protection, but in the same way, God gives us a word of protection. He gives us all of the promises, and he gives us the Lord Jesus Christ. Even while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Even while we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many times you're going to screw up in your Christian life, and yet God will be faithful to you. God will be merciful to you. God will be gracious to you. And you should not take God for granted, and I will come to that in our next heading. But here we see the grace of God in action. The first words of God to Jacob are not words of rebuke, but words of promise and words of encouragement. This brings us to our final heading, which is Jacob's response. So how does Jacob respond to all of these things? Let me read out verse 16 and verse 17 here. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So Jacob wakes up from his dream here. He wakes up from his dream and he realizes that he has been in the presence of God. And he becomes very, very afraid. Why does Jacob become afraid? What is the reason that he has become afraid right now? The text notes that he became afraid and he says, "How awesome is this place?" Now, whenever a sinner comes into the presence of God, the sinner understands the infinite holiness of God and he understands his own unworthiness to be in the presence of God, right? This is what we also see in the book of Isaiah, don't we? Isaiah comes into the presence of God, and what does Isaiah say? "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me," right? And so when a person comes into the presence of God, he understands the infinite holiness of God, he understands his own unworthiness, and that produces a reverential fear. That does not produce a sinful fear, but that produces a reverential fear, and the sinner is afraid. The man is afraid. And Jacob calls that place the house of God. He says, "God, I've experienced you here. God, you are really dwelling here. I did not know it. You are dwelling here with me." And he says, "This is gate of heaven. Because here, it is in this place that I saw a stairway which reaches all the way up to heaven." Now let me make a very quick application, brothers and sisters here. What is the house of God in our day and age? What is the gate of heaven in our day and age? Well, the house of God is this. The public assembly of God's people, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It is in the public assembly of God's people that many sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is why I keep preaching the gospel again and again. I keep addressing children again and again. Why do I do that? Because God can convert the hearts of people here through his preached word. So this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. God is, of course, present with us everywhere, but he is with us in this place in a very, very special way. That is why when I begin the worship service, I invoke the presence of God. God is present with us covenantally. God is present with us in a very, very special way. And so, beloved people of God, when we come into the house of God, how should we come? What was the attitude of Jacob? It was not one of being casual, was it? It was one of fear. It was one of reverence. He came with reverence. And so when you come into the house of God, you need to come with reverence, brothers and sisters. What does it mean to come with reverence? It means to prepare your heart for God. It means to pray that God will bless you. It means to pray for the preacher. It means to pray for your other brothers and sisters. It means to pray even for your own self. God, please bless me because you are here in this place. You are covenantally present. Beloved, let me ask you, do you pray? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for your other brothers and sisters in the church? Do you pray for yourself that God will come and bless you? That you will experience the presence of God, or do you walk in casually? And let me say on one more thing. You know, reverence and coming late to the church don't go hand in hand, do they? You will not go late to a meeting, say with a boss of yours or with a very important personality, would you? And if you keep coming habitually late to the church, how is it, reverend brothers and sisters? Reverence and coming late to the church do not go hand in hand. Let us prepare ourselves the previous day. Let us pray for the world. Let us pray for all of the things that happen in the church. And let us come early to the church and let us prepare our hearts. And that, brothers and sisters, is reverence. So let us come into the house of God. Let us come into this gate of heaven with the attitude which Jacob had, one of reverence. And then the next morning, Jacob takes the stone in which he was lying, the stone which was his pillar, he takes the stone and he makes it into a pillar. And then he pours oil on this. Now what is Jacob doing? Now Jacob is not setting up this pillar as an idol. But rather Jacob is setting up this pillar in order to remind himself of this place where God met him. So this is a memorial. This is a memorial for this dream that Jacob dreamed. And then Jacob pours oil on this pillar. What is Jacob doing? Jacob is consecrating the pillar. You know, whenever people anointed anything in the Bible with oil, that was set apart for a holy use. When Moses anointed the tabernacle with oil, when he anointed the furniture with oil, he was setting it apart from a common to a holy use. That's what Jacob is doing here. And then after that, Jacob makes a vow. Now this is a very important vow. It's a very important section of scripture. So let me read these words of Jacob to you. Jacob makes a vow. Jacob says here, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Now notice that the language of this vow is conditional. Lord, if you do such and such things for me, then I do such and such things for you. It is a total contrast to the unconditional promises which God has made to Jacob. Did God demand any conditions from Jacob? Not at all. God said, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to bring you back to this land, and I'm not going to leave you. But what Jacob does here is, Jacob says, Lord, if you will be with me, if you will protect me, if you will bring me back to this place, then I will take you to be my God, and then I will make this place a house of God. I will worship you in this place, and then I will give you all the tithes from all that I am earning. So Jacob here responds to the unconditional promises of God with a conditional vow. Now this does not mean that Jacob did not have any faith in God. No, Jacob did have faith in God. That is why he set up the pillar. That is why he anointed that pillar with oil. So Jacob does have faith in God, but what this conditional vow shows us is that Jacob had a weak faith. He was not perfect. He was just like all of us, an imperfect man, and he had an imperfect faith. Jacob had not yet come out of his deal-making mentality, right? Jacob had made a deal with his brother Esau. Esau, if you give me your birthright, then I will give you this lentil soup. Now he is dealing with God in the same way. He says, God, if you will give me all of these things, if you will give me all of these blessings, then I will take you to be my God, then I will worship you, and then I will give you all the tithes. So he was still in his deal-making mentality, and he was treating God just like how he was treating Esau. He was still imperfect in his person. And yet, you see, God is very, very patient. God does not write him off. God does not cast him away. He is still very patient with Jacob, and God receives this vow. And in fact, God will remind him of this vow later in his life. And there is one more thing which I want you to keep in mind as you consider this vow. Notice how self-centered this vow is. How self-centered this vow is. What does Jacob focus on? Jacob says, Lord, if you will give me what? Food. If you will give me clothing. If you will bring me back safely into this place, then I will worship you. What has God promised him with? God has said, I'm going to make you into a great nation and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. All of those things don't register in Jacob's mind at all. In fact, he is completely preoccupied with himself. He is focusing on himself. So he forgets about the grand promises of God and he is only worried about his safety, his food and his clothing. And so, beloved people of God, yet what we see is God is patient with Jacob, is he not? God is patient with Jacob and God accepts this vow. As I just said, God accepts this vow. God does not say, you are so mean, you are putting conditions, even though I have made unconditional promises to you, you are so mean, I'm going to cast you out. God does not say any of those things. God receives him, God is patient with him, and God accepts him. God knows that Jacob is a work in progress. God knows that Jacob requires a lot of sanctification and God perseveres here with Jacob. And God's people, that is how God is with us too. God perseveres with us. God knows that all of us are work in progress. God knows that we need a lot of sanctification, and God does not cast us out. God does not disown us, but God is with us. God will persevere with you no matter what. After he has adopted you into his family as child of Jesus Christ, he will persevere with you no matter what. And many of us are like Jacob. In fact, all of us are like Jacob. Now, of course, that is not a compliment, but that is a true assessment. Many times we are just like Jacob. We are putting conditions before God, aren't we? Now, we may not put conditions before God like the way Jacob does. We may not be very, very explicit, but we may have it all in our minds. We may say to God, God, if you bring me out of this trouble, then I will be very, very committed to you. God, if you give me a spouse, then I will serve the church more. Then I will be more committed to the church. God, if you give me a hike, then I will pay my tithes fully. God, if you do such and such things for me, then I will do such and such things for you. You know, we are all people who make conditions before God. Many times we do that in the back of our minds. And just like Jacob, we too can many times not be focused on God's kingdom, but be focused just on ourselves. We can be consumed with how we can earn our daily bread. We can be very, very busy with the daily affairs of life, and we may hardly spare a thought for the kingdom of God and its expansion. When was the last time you prayed for the expansion of God's kingdom, brothers and sisters? So all of us can be like that, and yet God does not write us off. God patiently bears with us. God is long-suffering with us. And God perseveres with us. And God's kindness, God's perseverance with us, brothers and sisters, should lead us to repentance. We should not be taking God for granted again and again. We should not say, I will continue testing God. No, but rather, the kindness of God, the long-suffering of God, the patience of God should lead us to repentance and to wholehearted service to God. So be committed to God at all times. Serve God both in season and out of season. You know, Paul commands Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, preach the word both in season and out of season. Well, in a similar way, brothers and sisters, it applies to lay people as well. You are to serve God both in season and out of season. You should not just pick and choose when you are going to serve God. Only when I'm doing well, I will serve God. No, you are to serve God at all times. God has not given you an exemption from serving him. Now, that does not mean that you have to serve him in very many great ways. But in whatever ways God has called you to serve, you must serve him. You must not wait for the right time in your life to start serving God. And you are to be rich towards God, whether you have less or whether you have plenty. Don't say, well, only after I start earning a certain level of income, I will get tithes. No, no, no. You give your tithes whether you earn less or whether you earn more. Because God is rich towards you at all times. And beloved, let us never lose our focus on the kingdom of heaven. Let us not get drowned in the busyness of life. But let us reorient ourselves every Lord's Day and every time we come to the Word, and let us reorient ourselves to the kingdom of God. Let us know that we are headed to a better country whose builder and designer is God. Let us seek God's kingdom and his righteousness all the time in our lives. And so, beloved, if you look at this entire chapter, what you see here is God's wholehearted commitment to Jacob. God is fully committed to Jacob, even though Jacob is, in a way, only half-heartedly committed to God. God pursues Jacob relentlessly, does he not? He pursues Jacob relentlessly, and God tells Jacob, I'm not going to leave you unless I have made you into the man I want you to be. And in a similar way, beloved people of God, God pursues you. God pursues you relentlessly, and God will not leave you unless he has made you that man or that woman God wants you to be. And so let us praise God for his perseverance with us. Let us praise God for his long suffering with us. And let us serve this great God. Let us serve this persevering God with our whole hearts. Let us not put conditions before God, but let us serve him wholeheartedly, because God is fully committed to us. May God give us grace to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word which has come to us from Genesis chapter 28. We thank you that you are fully committed to us and that you will never leave us, never forsake us. Father, we pray that you would enable us also, Lord, to be fully committed to you, that we would not be half-hearted in our commitment. And Lord, that we would serve you with our whole heart, whether we are in season or whether we are out of season. That Lord, we will give our whole hearts to you. We will pledge ourselves to the service of God. And beloved, and Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, bless those who are not yet committed to you. Lord, we pray that you would bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So Lord, please have mercy on us. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.